Thessalonians, the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians, right before, of course, 2 Thessalonians. So you'll find that there in your Bible. I'm so thankful for the goodness of God. We wouldn't be able to make it through this bad world without the goodness of God, would we? We could all stand up this morning and probably testify how good God has been to us. And I look on this front row right here and I realize how good God's been to me. So I'm so thankful for that. All right. Well, let's pray before we read our passage today. Father, we do thank You for this time that we're able to come. We thank You for the singers, Lord. They've lifted up their voices and their hearts to You, God. We thank You for Your presence in this place right now. God, right now I pray You'd settle down, and I pray that if there's just one person that doesn't know Christ, I pray that before they walk out of those doors, I pray they'll know You as personal Lord and Savior. Lord, and I'm thankful for the promise, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So God, I pray You'd strengthen us today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're only going to read one verse today because we've got a lot of information to go over. I didn't preach last week, so this is going to be a long one today. Uh-oh, two of them just left. That's all right. No candy today. All right, verse number 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. And he says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And I want to talk about that topic today. The day Jesus delivers us. The day Jesus delivers us. You know, as you study the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that there are a lot of religious leaders that did not like Jesus very much. There were people who brought up accusations against Jesus every time they were around Him. And of course, you know, nearly half of those accusations were false. But I am so thankful that one accusation they brought against Jesus, Herky, was the truth. Because they accused Jesus of being this, a friend of sinners. I don't know about you today, but I sure am thankful that our God is a friend of sinners. He is our friend today. Jesus came into this world to reveal the Father to us. And when Jesus died on the cross, He wanted to show us that our God is not just a God that loves religious people. He is a God that loves all people. White people, black people, religious people, not religious people. It doesn't matter what kind of people you are. There is a God in heaven whom loves you. And that's what Jesus came to show us. The greatest verse I believe in the Bible is, of course, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I'm thankful that verse didn't just say God so loved certain people. It said God so loved the entire world. And I'm thankful for that today. The Bible tells us that our God is a God that is slow to anger. Our God is a God that is full of mercy, full of grace. And He's got all of those characteristics of being long-suffering, of being good. But you know, today, that's the God that we serve. And as your pastor, God has called me to deliver unto you the whole counsel of God. You know what that means? That means that I tell you everything the Bible has to say. I just don't preach the parts that I like and the parts that are popular, but I have a duty to tell you every single thing this Bible has to say. And yes, our God is a God who loves us more than our mind can even fathom. But there are parts from Genesis to Revelation that you and I tend to skip over, that we see and we say, well, we don't like those parts. But I'm here to tell you today, you either take all of it or none of it. Amen. It's either all or nothing. And there are parts in the Bible that tell you about something that is called the wrath of God. The wrath of God is mentioned from Genesis to Revelation. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 50, verse 13, it says that our God is a God who pours out wrath. Isaiah 13 says that He is a God that is filled with wrath and indignation against those that are wicked. You say, well, that's just the Old Testament. Well, listen to this. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believes not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. I want you to understand that. John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. In that same exact chapter, Jesus also said, the wrath of God abides upon the one who does not believe. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And in our text, I want you to notice these three words, verse number 10. If you still have your Bible open, underline them. Even Jesus, which delivered us from thee, here it is, the wrath to come. Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. I want you to remember those three words today. I want to show you four ways today. This isn't the whole sermon, this is just the opener. Four ways in which God displays His wrath throughout Scripture. John 3:36 shows you that a person who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord, as their Savior, when they die, they go to a place called hell. Can I tell you, hell is not a place that is bad because of the fire. Hell is not hell because it is hot there. Hell is hell because the people who go there have to go through the unrestraining, unending wrath of God forever and ever and ever. That's what makes hell hell, is that the people that are there have to go through an eternal wrath of God. That is the eternal wrath. The wrath of abandonment. This one's interesting. This is in Romans 1:18. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Notice it says it is revealed. Not it's going to be revealed, but right now it is revealed. And then if you'd read Romans 1, verse 24, 28, and 32, says God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. So what does that mean? When God gives somebody up. That means when a person is born into this world, of course we all have that sin nature. And when a person continues to walk in evil and go evil and evil and evil, their conscience is telling them, turn around, turn around, turn around, don't kill, don't murder, don't steal, don't do all these things. But when that person does not listen to their conscience to turn around and they keep going that way, God says, fine, go do whatever you want to do. And He gives them up to do whatsoever they want to do. That's what the wrath of abandonment means. Of course, you'll see also a cataclysmic wrath. I'm proud I pronounced that right. Cataclysmic. That means basically a natural wrath. In Genesis 7, of course, you remember God flooded the whole entire globe, didn't He? Genesis 19, God sent down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. That is a cataclysmic wrath when nature is displaying the wrath of God in certain ways. And then, of course, lastly today in our text in verse number 10, you'll see that God is going to display His wrath in a wrath to come. And that's what I want to talk about today out of those four. The wrath that is to come. The word to come means a future. In other words, there is a wrath that is coming in the future. Now, you already know this. But as you look around today, our world has reached a new level of wickedness that I believe it's never reached before. Amen. I'm not telling you that the world was not wicked in the Old Testament. It was. I'm not telling you it wasn't wicked in the New Testament. It was. I'm not even telling you the world was not wicked 50 years ago. It was. It always has been. But today in 2020, our world has reached, I believe, top level of wickedness. Our world today is absolutely dominated by a word called evil. It is being dominated right now by evil. And the question that gets raised a lot is, are we in the last days? And I believe that question should be thrown out the window. Because if you don't think we're in the last days, you got your head buried in the sand. Amen. You ever seen that cartoon? The head's literally buried in the sand. You have no idea what's going on out here. It is obvious from what the Bible teaches us in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that everything is happening in the last days is happening right now. So that's no longer the question. The question now that began to be asked is, what is going to happen in these last days? Since we are there, what does the Bible say is going to happen in these last days? And verse 10 actually tells us, there is a wrath to come. In other words, throughout the Bible it tells you this world is not about to get better. It's about to get worse. That's what the Bible tells us in the New Testament. You say, well, when is this wrath going to come? I want you to listen to this. This is when it's going to come. Revelation 6, verse 16. And the people of earth said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come. In other words, when you get to Revelation 6, it's no longer a wrath that's in the future. It's a wrath that is right here and right now. You say, well, aren't we in Revelation 6 already? No. Not yet. And here's where our hope comes in. Because before God pours out His wrath upon this world like you and I have never seen before, there's one thing that must happen. Verse 10. Jesus is going to deliver His people. I said, Jesus is going to deliver His people. And that is what you and I like to call the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church, and that's the topic I want to bring to you the rest of today, the rapture of the church. I want you to, if you're above the age of 65, raise your hand. Mama, raise your hand. Most of you, at least probably half of you, have been in church most of your life, right? You've heard about the rapture of the church most of your life from the time that you can remember. Wouldn't it be awesome that before we went to the funeral for you, Jesus came back? I'm not scared to die one bit, but it sure would be nice to bypass it. And that is the rapture of the church. For some of you that may be sitting here today, you say, well, what in the world is that? Let me introduce it for you. Jesus actually introduced the rapture of the church for us in John chapter number 14. When He was sitting in the upper room with His disciples. These most famous verses. He says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And here it is. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to notice what that verse says. He says, receive you unto Myself. Now, before we get into it, I need you to realize the second coming of Christ and the rapture is two different things, all right? The second coming of Christ is when earth receives Christ. You know that Christmas song, Let Earth Receive Her King? That's why I don't sing. So, in the second coming, the earth is receiving Christ. In other words, Christ is coming down. But Jesus said, in the rapture, I will receive you. So in the second coming, Christ is coming down. But in the rapture, you and I are going up. Amen! That's why we sing the song, I'll Fly Away. I ain't never flown before, but praise God, I'm looking forward to flying on that day. Because you and I are going up. Jesus said, I will receive you unto Myself. And that's what the rapture of the church is. We're not going to read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. What happens is Jesus steps down from His seat in glory and He comes back to the clouds. The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. In other words, Christ is going to come back. The tombstones are going to break open. Those dead will rise to meet Him, and then you and I are going to meet the Lord in the air. That is essentially the rapture of the church. I want to give you three quick points today. And I'm going to be done because Paul also expounds upon it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And he gives us three things that describe the rapture of the church. Three things. The first thing that I want you to see about the rapture is this: it is going to happen suddenly. It is going to happen suddenly. Now, I don't know. I know we talk about this a lot, but I don't know if you watch the news every day. But most of the time, if you wake up in the morning and you watch the news, you'll find that whatever station you watch, they're saying this and so is planned tonight. There's a protest planned tonight in so-and-so city, right? They'll tell you that it's going to happen at 8 o'clock tonight in Charlotte and Gastonia and all these things. The reason they tell you that is to get you ready. They want to get that city prepared that these protests or these riots are coming to that city. Now let me say this. The day the rapture takes place, Fox News will not have a special breaking news report that morning saying, get ready, there's a big event coming tonight, 8 p.m., the rapture of the church. That's not going to happen that morning. For the day the rapture comes, everything will be going on in life as usual. People will be driving to work. People will be at work. Parents will be dropping off their kids at daycare. People will be doing yard work. People will be eating lunch at their favorite local restaurant. And right smack dab in the middle of our everyday life without warning, suddenly Jesus is going to split the sky and everything's going to change. Everything's going to be happening. Just like normal. And then just like that, Jesus will ascend from His Father's right hand and He'll descend to the clouds. And as soon as He gets to the clouds, Paul says, bam! Everything changes. He says in verse number 51, 1 Corinthians 15, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see, how quick are we going to be changed? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says, that's how fast all of this is going to happen. I want everybody to look at me. Blink. You blink. You know what's faster than a blink? A twinkle. Listen to this. Find anything on Google. An average person blinks anywhere from 12,000 to 28,000 times a day. In other words, if you're a person that reads a lot, you're going to blink a lot. So they say up to 28,000 times a day is how many times you blink. Well, I want you to think about this. One day you and I are going to blink our eyes for the last time, and right in the middle of that blink, we'll wake up and our eyes will be fixed on the Savior. That's how quick it's going to happen. The next time we blink, Jeff, could be the next time we see Christ. Hallelujah. That's how fast all of that is going to happen. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, during the days of the flood, nobody knew the rain was coming. Nobody knew the flood was coming. Everything was normal, and then bam, the floodgates hit and it was done. And it was too late for them to get on the boat. Christ says that's the exact same thing that's going to happen when He returns to the earth. Everything will be normal. And then all of a sudden, before we can even register a thought, we're gone. Suddenly is how fast all of that is going to happen. The next thing that I want you to see about the rapture is not only it's going to happen suddenly, but there is going to be a switching. There is going to be a switching that takes place. Verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to listen to this. I hope you like this, Carl. I thought about you when I was putting this together. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that means? That means the body that you and I have right now cannot survive in heaven. Right? The body you and I have right now couldn't even survive thousands of miles in space. That's why those people that go to space, and boy, how blessed they are to leave planet Earth. Those people that go to space, they put on the space suit because you can't survive even 1,000-some miles in the air. We have no chance to survive in heaven with this body that we have right now. So when the rapture happens in that little nanosecond of the moment, the body of believers will be changed just like that. So it can fit the kingdom of God. Look what it says in verse 52. The dead shall be raised and we shall be changed. How are we going to be changed? This corruptible body must put on an incorruptible body, and this mortal body must put on an immortal body. You know, some of you and some of us have found out time takes its toll on our body, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how much wrinkle cream you bought. It don't matter how many salads you eat. I'm going to eat donuts. And it don't matter how much you work out. Time will have its way with our body. Sickness, disease, pain are things that are stacked up against our body at all times, and there's nothing we can do to stop that. But I'm so thankful that in the rapture of the church, the Bible says that this corruptible body will immediately be exchanged for an incorruptible body. That body that's prone to sickness, disease, and pain will no longer be prone to sickness, disease, and pain. I don't know about you, but hallelujah. If that don't make you shout that we're leaving planet Earth, it ought to make you shout that we're also leaving this body on planet Earth. Amen! We get to leave planet Earth behind. We also get to leave this old body behind. And I'm looking forward to it. The next thing that I want to show you, and I'll be done. I'm going quick today. I lied at the beginning. The next thing I want to show you is not only the rapture is going to happen suddenly, is it going to bring about a switching, but it's also going to bring about a separating. A separating. I preached about the rapture of the church about 2 years ago. And I didn't really understand this the way that I understand it now, because we're in a different point of life than we are right now, and it made me think about it a lot more now. But in about 9 weeks, or whenever the Lord says it's time for our baby to come, we're going to be at the hospital, and our newborn little boy is going to be here. And I'm so excited for that. But you know, I've talked to parents, and they say that's one of the greatest days of your life. And I'm so looking forward to that being one of the best days of my life. But I want you to imagine the day the rapture takes place, what's going to happen in those hospitals. Can you imagine as you are holding your newborn baby and you're there and you're so excited, you're so much filled with joy, and the nurse walks in and says, Mom, Dad, I'm going to have to take your baby over into this room, but I'll bring him back in just about 20, 30 minutes. But then 20, 30 minutes goes by, and the nurse walks in and says, Mom, Dad, your baby's not there. We can't find your baby. We say, you can't find our baby. She says, no, all the babies are gone. Every single one of them are gone. What happened? Can you imagine? What was the best day of your life just became the worst day of your life. Some of you have spouses that may not come to church with you. Some of you have spouses that may not be saved. And to be honest with you, they can't stand it when you talk about Jesus. They can't stand it when you bring up all of this religious stuff, coming to church, so you just don't bring it up. But can I tell you, the day the rapture takes place, what's going to happen if it's in the middle of the night? They're going to wake up and they expect you to be there beside them in the bed, and they're going to wake up and you're gone. They're going to say, well, all that Jesus stuff they used to talk about is the truth. Can you imagine? I can't stand I-85. Can you imagine I-85 the day the rapture takes place? If all of us, hopefully we're all born again, if we're all driving on I-85, Johnny, guess what's going to happen? Justin's going right through that Ford Ranger. And what's going to happen? That Ranger's going to just go off and it's going to hit something. And if there's other Christians on I-85 all around me, their cars are going to start hitting each other from north to south. I-85 is going to be backed up. Planes will crash if the pilot is a Christian. People will die all over this world just like that. Not just in America. There's Christians in Israel. There's Christians in Africa. There's Christians in Indonesia. All over this world, absolute chaos is going to begin to take place. Now, you think this world is bad now. The Bible says we ain't seen nothing yet. Listen to what Jesus said. This is interesting. Matthew 24, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other is left. I want you to imagine those of you that have a job. You go to your job with coworkers every single day and say they're a Christian. What's going to happen the day you're working is that Christ is going to come back and that boy's out of here and you're left by yourself saying, what just happened? What just happened is you've been left behind. Now you think the world is in chaos right now. I want you to imagine all the chaos that's going to take place on that day. You know, Johnny, Growing up, I used to think that when the rapture happens and all of this stuff begins to take place, the world that is left behind is going to look and fall on their knees and say, "Oh no, what just happened?" I've got a different perspective now. You know what's going to happen when all of us get out of here? The world is going to have a heyday. Because you know what they're going to realize? There ain't nobody coming into Hardin Community Baptist Church anymore. And guess what? There's stuff all in here that they can break in and steal. And guess what? They can have it. They're going to realize me and this little lady ain't at our house anymore. And they're going to say, "Well, hey, they've got some money in there. Not a lot, but they can go break in and steal that." The world is going to break in absolutely everywhere. There was a Christian. Now that Christian's gone. A business owner. You say, "Well, they're not there anymore. Let's break in and steal every single thing that they have." If you don't want to be on earth right now when the rapture happens, you sure ain't going to want to be here. Because you think it's bad now, it's going to be a whole lot worse then. It will be absolute, total chaos on planet Earth. Now, everything that I just told you today is not what I imagine. It's what God's Word tells us is the truth. Now, I realize some of it may sound like a fairy tale, but it's what God's Word tells us is the truth. Because what I just told you, do you realize it could be the headline of tomorrow's newspaper? The truth that I just told you could be the headline of tomorrow's newspaper, and it would read something like, "Gone, vanished, chaos has begun to ensue on planet Earth." I think I have something like that. Look at there. Disaster strikes Earth. Hundreds of wrecks, drivers missing, police unable to control the mobs and the looting. Panic and terror worldwide. Do you realize that if you get left behind, you could find that paper somewhere tomorrow? What I'm preaching you today, let me ask you something. Answer it in your own heart. Did the things I just kind of present scare you a little bit? Because to be honest with you, if you're not right with Christ, it ought to scare you a little bit. You say, "Well, yeah, it did scare me a little bit. To be honest, my heart's beating a whole lot faster than it did at the beginning of the service." You know what that is? That is the God of heaven coming to where you're seated right now and saying, "Sir, ma'am, don't you think it's time to get right with me? Don't you think it's time to get right with me before all this stuff takes place? Don't you think it's time to get right before you go to work tomorrow and your coworkers get taken and you get left? Don't you think it's time to get saved before your wife goes and you don't?" That is God coming to you saying, "I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you a chance right now." Now, you may have thought you woke up this morning and everything was going to be normal. Can I tell you, this day can change just like that in two ways. We can be taken or you can get saved. And you can come with us. And boy, I sure would love that if tomorrow that newspaper reads "Gone," I want you to be in that group that's labeled "Gone." So today, you're sitting there listening and you're saying, "Well, maybe I'll come back next Sunday." Jesus didn't promise there'd be a next Sunday. And maybe I'll do it tomorrow. He didn't promise you that you'll have a tomorrow. The Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation." Right now is the day of salvation. And what we're going to do right now is the musicians are going to come. And we're going to give you a chance right now. You say, "I don't want to be left behind." Well, come down here and I'll show you how you can trust Christ as your Savior so that you're not left behind. But let me say this. I realized in some of your faces as you were looking at me today, you may have a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a family member whom you know if Christ came back right now, you'd be gone, but they'd be left. What I want you to do is I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that God would get a hold of their heart and save them, because I don't know about you, I don't want to go to heaven without my family. I want my family to go with me. So why don't you pray today for that person? But if you don't know Christ, Come down here, and I'll show you how today, before you leave, you can know Christ as your Savior. Father, we do thank you for this word. We do thank you for this warning that you've given to us, Lord, that you hadn't told us when you're coming. So that implies we need to be ready every single hour of the day. So, Father, I pray for that one person right now that you're knocking on the door of their heart. I pray that they'll have the courage to step out of their seat and come down here and trust Christ as their Savior. Don't worry about what people will say about them. All we're going to say is that we're so happy that you came to trust Christ. So, Lord, I pray today that you'll help that person to step out and come and get right with you and get saved. And, Lord, I thank you for your work in this place. Thank you for your word that gives us everything we need to know. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.